we go. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And it says here in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So as revealed to Simon by the Holy Ghost, being led by the Spirit, he enters into the temple, and Simon is watching for the fulfillment of the consolation of Israel, that God had promised that he would see the Lord's Christ before he dies, and he's led by the Spirit to this young couple. You can't get away with this today. He takes that baby out of Mary's arms. And I'm picturing the man, I don't know if he did this or not, but it says he takes the child into his arms, and I'm picturing him raising the child up before him. You know, just raise and just gazing into the child's eyes. And it says here that Simon blessed God. Simon blessed God. Now it's usually the greater who blesses the lesser, isn't it? But in this case, we've got Simon who is blessing God. And usually that's what we think. We think God blessing us. But we can bless God, can't we? Yeah, we can bless God. The word bless means to please or make happy. It also means to praise someone for their kindness or their consideration. And I tell you what, God is so kind and so considerate. In Hebrews 13:15, Paul writes, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We can prove to be a blessing to God by our words and by our works. By our words and by our works. With sincere words and a clean heart, we can come and praise God, and that'll bring blessing to him. That's kind of neat to think about that we could bring blessing to God. And we also can be a source of blessing to the Lord, or a source of pleasure to the Lord, when we sanctify our lives to him, when we live our lives to glorify him. That's really neat to know, that we can be a blessing to God. You know, there's something else that I noticed here as I was reading through the Gospel of Luke. And, you know, when I get ready to study, I read through the book I don't know how many times. And as I read through the book, I write little things that I notice. And then I read again and write little things that I notice. But one of the things I noticed about the Luke of Gospel, when you compare it to the other Gospels, and I did, I got into my Strong's Concordance, and I made a comparison of all four Gospels. And in Luke's gospel, we are introduced to more people who bless and praise and glorify God than we do in the other gospels. We are introduced to more people in Luke's gospel who praise and glorify God, especially like what Simon did here, or like what Mary did, or like what Zacchaeus did with this psalm, or with this song-like praise, almost like little poems of praise. And what they're doing is they're simply quoting scripture. I also counted the words rejoice and joy and blessed. And it occurs in Luke more than any of the other gospels. The words joy and blessed and rejoicing. Often you read in Luke's gospel references to people glorifying God or praising God or blessing God as they witness something that Jesus did or are benefited by something that Jesus did. Luke's gospel is a gospel full of praise and singing and rejoicing and glorifying. And think of this. Zacchaeus, the wee little man in the tree. He rejoiced to receive Jesus into his house. And what about the parable of the father with the prodigal son? When the son came back, there was what? A party, rejoicing, wasn't there? And then Jesus says something about the angels over sinners who repent in the Gospel of Luke. What do angels do over sinners that repent? They rejoice. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that Luke is presenting. From the early days of Mary's rejoicing, from the time that the angels give the announcement to the shepherds, the whole gospel is full of this rejoicing over the message of who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. In fact, in the very last section of Luke's gospel, when the Lord ascends into heaven, it says in Luke 24:51, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Jesus Christ is the center, the focal point of our rejoicing. Of our rejoicing. And the message of Jesus Christ is a message of great joy to the lost world. And that's what you read time and time again in the Gospel of Luke. That's what makes Luke's Gospel one of my favorite books. One of my favorite Gospels. Okay, going back to the temple, we read that Simon takes a child from Mary and he begins to prophesy, or we would say preach. And he says here in Luke 2:29, after he takes the child and blesses God, he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." You know what this reminds me of? I remember working third shift. And the one thing I enjoyed seeing on third shift was the day shift people coming on. All right? Am I right? Amen. Yeah. Seeing that, you know what that meant when the day shift people started coming on? I was headed home. Yeah, I was headed home. Isaiah 52:8 says, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." So I'm picturing this Simon as a sentry on guard duty, a man who's on the watchtower looking. And then who arrives? The one he's looking for. And so he says, "Okay, my duty is done. My sentry time, my time of watchfulness is done, because here he is. Here he is." And you know, this aged believer, you know what he's talking about when he says depart in peace, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, he's talking about getting ready to die. This man speaks of death as an emancipation. You know, a release from labor, an entrance into a well-deserved peaceful rest. Graduation. Psalm 37:37 says, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Is peace. Now, what was the reason for Simon's willingness to depart? Why was he so joyful? Because he says right here, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I'm ready to go.
So wouldn't he have wanted to wait to have Jesus come?
He was an old man.
Old Testament.
He was an old man. He was in his 80s. God had given him a promise, and God said, "You're not going to die until you see the consolation of Israel." And so he saw it. He says, "Okay, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go." You know, for those of us who know the peace of God through Jesus Christ, we can have that peace in this life, right? But oh, what a peace we're going to experience in the next. We don't have a clue. We don't have a clue. But there is a promised peace for those of us who look to Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, and God came through on His promise to this just and devout man, didn't He? He came through on his promise. This man who patiently waited for the consolation of Israel was told he would not see death until he would see the Lord's Christ, and the Lord came through on his promise. And he says, okay, I'm ready. I am ready to go. How many in here have seen the Lord Jesus Christ with your physical eyes? I'm so glad nobody raised their hand. None of us, right? None of us. But do you realize that we have the very same promise, the very same hope, the very same peace that Simon had who did see the Lord's Christ with his own eyes? We do. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now we do see Jesus, but we see Jesus with the eyes of faith, don't we? Yeah, we see Jesus with the eyes of faith. But what does that song say? One day my faith shall be made sight. One day. One day. Jesus Christ is our rest, Hebrews 4:3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Jesus Christ is our peace, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And Jesus Christ is our salvation. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We've got the very same peace that this man over 2,000 years ago proclaimed. That's a great blessing. I don't know about you guys, but that is a great, great blessing. Notice something here about what Simon says. He says there in verse 29, he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." Depart in peace. Depart in peace. No regrets. No fears. No sense of condemnation. That's a big one right there. Because a lot of folks are afraid to die. Why are they afraid to die? Because they're not certain. They're not certain what's on the other side. They're not certain what's on the other side. Simon expresses a sense of safety and security. That's what peace is, isn't it? Do you have a sense of safety and security as far as your soul is concerned? I hope you do. I hope you do. The Lord Jesus Christ provides it. He also has an assurance that all is well with his soul. All is well with his soul. I don't know about you guys, but when I get on that deathbed or whatever, you know, if that's what God has for me, I hope I have that sense of all is well with my soul. I do.
Just Isaiah 57:1 says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. The merciful men are taken away, and none consider that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come."
Yeah. Yeah.
That's just, I got that little thing marked in my Bible.
Yeah. Yep, exactly. From the evil to come. Now, I ask myself, I'm looking at this, because we don't know. You know, I'd like to say, yeah, I'm going to have that. You know, I'm going to be a brave saint laying on that deathbed and all that. I don't know. I don't. So I'm thinking to myself, how can I nurture this attitude that Simon had? How can I have this kind of attitude? And I think the answer is right here in what he says. He says, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." Notice the very first word in his comment. Lord. Lord. Simon addressed God as his Lord. I think that's a big one. There is peace in trusting in a benevolent, caring, and capable capital A authority. Lord. Lord. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Isaiah 41:10. This is the one that I claimed the first time I went to India. I don't know if I told the story, but I wrote this verse down. And back where we have a robotic palletizer, Royal's not going to know this, there's a big, huge white air tank. I taped that card to that air tank. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust in you that I'm going to return and I'm going to take that card off of this tank. That's what I did. Foolish maybe, but that's what I did. I proclaimed that I was going to trust in God. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Man, that's powerful to me. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Not my righteousness, but his righteousness. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. You know, the full title of Jesus is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, isn't it? The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is peace in his Saviorhood and there is peace in his Lordship as well. There is. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's in charge. He's in control. He's the boss. He's the Lord. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why would I pray to a God who's not in charge? Why would I trust in a God who is not almighty and Lord? You know, this phrase, depart in peace, is only found in one other place in your Bible. James 2:16. And one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? That's the only other time that phrase, depart in peace, is found. James was getting on these guys because they didn't give these people what they needed. All they gave him was pious words. Pious, vain words. They didn't provide what was needed. Do you realize that man cannot deliver to you what only God can provide? He can't. He's limited. I mean, he can do some great things, but he's limited. These men did nothing to relieve the plight of these needy people. You know what? It could be that we don't have peace in our heart because we may be trusting in the wrong person. You know, you may be trusting in your husband, or you may be trusting in your wife, or you may be trusting in your own self. Trusting in the wrong person, that's not going to bring you peace. Man can't provide you with that true peace that we need. You know, what they can provide is very limited. It's very tenuous. Psalms 118:8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Princes, that's the authority, that's the highest authority that you can't have with man. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't trust in that prince. You trust in the Lord. You trust in the Lord. Now, understand, I'm not advocating that we don't have anything to do with those things that God has given us, all right? Go to the hospital if you're sick, all right? Call the police if you need to call the police, all right? Let's not be foolish about this. But what I'm saying is that the Christian's true confidence, his true source of peace, shouldn't be in some man's fleshly arm, but in the right arm of God's righteousness, right? Proverbs 14:26 says, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. That's where it really is. You know, in most of life, man is limited, but I tell you what, he is inept when it comes to death. There's nothing he can do about that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can provide us that true peace. That's why Simon could say, depart in peace. Something else that Simon says here in this passage, he says, Lord, he says, let thy servant, There is peace not only in trusting in a benevolent and capable authority, but there's also peace in a life submitted to that authority. There's also peace in a life submitted to that authority. Sometimes this life stinks. Okay? It just does. There are things that are out of our control. There are things that happen to us that are not pleasant. Okay? It just does. It happens. And when those times happen, that's where our trust in the Lordship is really tested. That's when the trust in His Lordship is really tested. Listen to a man who dedicated his life. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Do you think that man had some rough days? But his trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ never wavered. Shortly after he penned these words, you guys know what happened. He was executed for his faith. But yet his trust in Jesus Christ's Lordship never wavered. There is a peace that comes through a lifetime of service to the Lord. That's what Paul had. There is a peace that comes from a lifetime of service to the Lord, a lifetime of following Him, being committed to Him, doing the best you can, because we're not all perfect. None of us are really perfect. We all fail and we all fall short. But if our heart is sincere, right? And you are doing the best you know how to do, and you're doing what you can to stay obedient to God's word, there is peace that comes from that. You know, the Apostle Paul, before he was condemned, or in fact he was being condemned by these men, said this: "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." There's peace in that. There's peace in that. I mean, there will be folks that will always want to criticize you and point out your shortcomings or bring up your failures of your past. But in the end, you know what, guys? You don't answer to those people. You answer to the Lord. And if your conscience is clear towards the Lord, you can depart in peace in spite of what anybody else says. There's peace in that. There's peace in that. And then the third thing he says, and this is a big one, "according to thy word." Lord, let thy servant can now depart in peace according to thy word. So, lordship, servanthood, and trust in God's word. You know, there's peace in trusting in God's word, isn't there? Do you realize that God's word is God's bond? He staked his reputation on his word. Psalms 138:2 says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." You know, if God's word fails, so goes exactly. Yeah. A man's only as good as his word. You believe what God said will come to pass? There's peace in that. There really is. There's peace in that fact. I don't care how dark the situation or how terrible the circumstances, what God promises, God will do. Even if it means you lose your head. Because because this isn't all there is, guys. And we have a tendency to forget that. We really do. We have a tendency to forget that. Not only is there a peace in trusting in God's word, but there's also a peace in living according to God's word. Psalms 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, then keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Lord, capital L-O-R-D, "I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." There is a peace that comes from living God's word. It's not always to live God's word, is it? It's always best, though. It's always best. There's peace in knowing you're doing the right thing. But there is no peace in knowing that you're not doing the right thing. Isaiah 57, 19 says, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." I know when I'm out of the will of God, when I'm messing around with stuff I shouldn't be messing with, I am one miserable so-and-so. I really am. It's always best. There's peace. You know, Simon continues his praise and he holds this baby Jesus up in the air and he says in verse 30 of Luke chapter 2, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Once again, we see in Luke's gospel the universal, I'm going to use a fancy term, the universal theme, right? The universal theme of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's good news just for a small elect. No. It's good news for everybody. Everybody. Just like what the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to just the elect," according to Calvin. No, it's to all people. This is the same good news given to the shepherds as given, it's consistent good news. It doesn't change. And it's good news for everybody. Everybody. 1 John 2:2, "And he is the He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 John 4:14, "And we have not seen, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." It's good news for everybody. Jesus is the Savior of the world and the glory of Israel. Isaiah 60:19 says, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory." That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. And following his praise, he gives this blessing to both Mary and Joseph. And when he gives this blessing to Mary and Joseph, look what verse 33 says in Luke 2. It says here, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." The word marveled means to wonder, to be gobstruck. Okay, just to marvel. And I marvel even over there marveling. Right? I mean, did not Mary have an angel? Joseph, he had an angel visit him. Both of these folks had angels talking to them about this child, and yet they still marveled about this child. Don't lose that. Don't ever stop marveling about Jesus. Don't lose that. Huh?
God had to keep reminding him that was 9 months ago.
Yeah, it could be. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, we do. We forget, don't we? Because we're plagued, aren't we? We've got a problem, don't we? It's called sin. Right? Yeah. I hope I never lose that wonder and that. You know, Randy is going to Heritage of the Bible. And I've heard Randy, he does a good job. I've heard Randy teach it in much more detail than what he's teaching it on Wednesday night. I've heard it taught at other places. And I've heard it so many times, but I always come away marveling over the Word of God. Marveling over the one that the Word of God is all about. Right? Don't ever lose that. Don't ever lose that. Don't become jaded to the truth. And I don't think we can be too hard on this couple. They're fallible human beings that often saw things with imperfect insight. You know, I had a friend one time, and I'm gonna run out of time. I can just see it. I had a friend one time who begged God to show him a miracle so he would have his faith strengthened. I wasn't sharp enough at the time to be able to help my friend with this, but you know what? Even if he saw a miracle, I don't think my friend's faith would have been any more better off than it was at the time. Because, you know, I'm thinking the disciples were with Jesus for 3.5 years, and how many miracles did the disciples see Jesus perform? But yet, when push come to shove in the garden, one betrayed him and 11 ran away. In spite of the miracles they saw. And we're no different. We're no different. We forget about yesterday's deliveries and redemptions and things that God's done for us because what has God done for me lately? I don't know if that's everybody's attitude, but sometimes it sneaks in. And sometimes Mary, bless her heart, sometimes Mary thought more with the heart of a mother than she did as a disciple. That's natural. That's normal. So I can't be too hard on these folks. His disciples marveled. Even his enemies marveled. He is a marvel. That's just all there is to it. He is a marvel. So with his child in his arms, he gives this blessing. And he says, behold, in verse 34, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I heard a man one time say, in order to fall, one must first be standing. That's biblical. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Right? Now, of course, who Simon talking about is talking, he's talking about those folks who are prideful, right? The Pharisees who imagine themselves righteous and all that in a bag of chips, right? Their good works and their merits and their persnickety observances of washings and tithings and all of this stuff, all it did for these men was produce in them a prideful, hard heart. Because when the truth came to them, how did they respond to that truth? They rejected it, didn't they? They rejected that truth for their own truth. And that's what a lot of people do. They reject the truth for their own truth. Isaiah 18:14 says, and he shall be a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And that's exactly what Jesus was. He was a stone of offense, a stone of stumbling to these prideful men. You know, just think about this. Put yourself in Simon's place. That little baby that man was holding in his hands would one day rock this world to its very foundation. And he's still doing it today. The religious system created by the Pharisees and the Sadducees came crumbling down. It came crumbling down. Because of their pride, they became blind to their need and ignorance of who Jesus was, willfully ignorant, I may add. And that whole system came crashing down in 70 AD. That whole system came crashing down in 70 AD. You know, one of the scariest verses that I think you'll ever read is found in Matthew 23:14. This is talking about the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites. This is Jesus' words. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye shall receive the greater damnation." Wow. Why would they receive the greater damnation? Because they received the greater light. And they rejected that greater light. Be careful with the light you get, guys. Be careful with the light that you get. And I'm telling you, what was true of the hypocrites in Jesus' day is going to be true of the hypocrites today. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. But there's another group here. He says, set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. To rise, what does that mean? It means you got to be on your face. It means you got to be on your knees, right? That talks to me about the humble and the contrite. Those folks who see their need and they see in Jesus as the only one to meet that need. I was there one day. I was on my knees. I recognized my need and I knew that Jesus was the only one to meet my need. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You know who gets exalted in God's economy? The contrite. The humble. That's who gets exalted. You know, one thing that the skeptics have rights about Christianity today, and they criticize Christianity, and they're absolutely right in their criticism. There is no neutrality in the matter of Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either for him or you're against him. You either humble yourself and proclaim him Lord, or in your pride you reject him and you perish. And they're absolutely right, because that's exactly the way it is. He says it'll be a sign spoken against. Well, that's true. That was true back then and it's true today. The Jews rejected them. And what was the one sign that Jesus was given to these Pharisees? The resurrection, right? That was the sign that he was given them. And they even rejected that. They even paid men off to lie about it. And to this day, they still rejected the resurrection, and so do the Gentiles. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." But here's the sad thing, guys. Even the church today is speaking against that sign. You see that thing sitting up there in that little... Churches today are removing the cross out of their building. And you know what the reason is why they're removing the cross out of the building? Because it's offensive. It's offensive. The cross is offensive. No, the cross is the way of salvation. And what you're doing is you're taking the sign of salvation out of your church because it's offensive. A sign spoken against. And Simon has a personal word for Mary. He says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also." As a mother, she witnessed the opposition and the derision of the religious leadership towards her son. As a mother, she had heard his words his hard words when he spoke about those who were his disciples. He says in Luke 8:20, and he answered and said unto them, my father, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. I don't know. That may have pricked her heart a little bit. She may have learned of the malicious lie about her son's birth being illegitimate. Remember, that's one of the things that was brought up in John 19:25 or John 8:41. He said to them, you do the deeds of your father. And then they rebuked him and they said, we be not born of fornication. That was a slander on him. And then ultimately, as a mother, to see your son up on that cross, beaten, bloody, rejected, dying. I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit would have Luke insert this parenthesis in reference to a soul-piercing sword prior to his last thing that he says here. He says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Remember what Hebrews 4:12 says about the Word of God? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's exactly what the truth does. It reveals the heart. It reveals the heart. And I'm sorry, my Catholic friends, but Mary was just like you and me, and her heart was also pierced, also exposed to that truth. So Simon finishes his blessing, and boy, I'm going to hurry up here, and on the scene comes a woman by the name of Anna. So real quick, like, let's look at this. In verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So, you know, there's a biblical principle of witnesses. Deuteronomy 19, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Israel had their two witnesses right here in Simon and Anna in that temple that day, proclaiming the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel. Simon came declaring the consolation of Israel, and Anna came talking about what? The redemption of Jerusalem. The redemption of Jerusalem. Now, of course, this redemption concerning Jerusalem is talking about the Gentile oppression in the times of the Gentiles. That's what it's talking about. And they could have had it, but they rejected him. So what happens? Due to Jerusalem rejecting their Messiah, Jesus brought redemption, didn't he? Outside of the city, but he brought the redemption to all the world. You know, this redemption would eventually come, and that's what Brian's talking about as far as Revelation is concerned. This redemption will come to Jerusalem at the end of Daniel's 70th week. That's an entirely different lesson. I'm not going to get into this. But it is coming. It is coming. It will happen. It's just put on hold right now. But this woman, Anna, like Miriam and Deborah and Huldah, and the daughters of Philip the evangelist, she is a prophetess or prophet. And what a prophetess or a prophet did was it revealed to men what was hidden by God, right? She revealed what was hidden to men, by God revealing it to her. So she came revealing this truth about Jesus as a true prophetess would. And she's in her 80s. I believe Simon is also in his 80s. And here comes this aged woman talking about the redemption and rejoicing. Some interesting things. The name of her father is, I don't know if I have this right, Phanuel. His name means the face of God. What was Anna doing while she's in the temple? Fasting and praying. And when we pray, are we not in his presence at the throne? Of the tribe of Asher. Asher was the eighth son of Jacob. What does the number eight in the Bible represent? New beginnings. New beginnings. The name Asher means blessed. Don't tell me there's nothing about these names. Anna is a good woman who was married to a man for 7 years, being a virgin at the time of her marriage, not while she was married, okay, as some like to purport for their own ends. Anna's name means grace, and her name is associated with redemption, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So her name, meaning grace, is linked to redemption, God's grace. She's a widow. For 84 years, she had committed herself to the confines of the temple in order to serve God with fastings and prayers continuously. You know what Anna was doing here? She was being obedient to what 1 Kings chapter 8, I believe, is talking about. When Solomon, after the temple was completed, and Solomon dedicated the temple, and during his dedication, Solomon's petition was that if any should pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou from heaven. That's exactly what she was doing. That's exactly what she was doing. If you read through 1 Kings 8, Solomon outlines particulars about those who pray towards the temple, whether it's for personal sin or national sin or times of oppression. They were to pray to the temple, and God was to hear their praise. And that's exactly what she was doing. She was praying for her people. She was praying for her city. She was praying for their redemption. You know, somebody else, another prophet, did the very same thing. Daniel did the very same thing. 3 times a day, he'd go up to his room, open up his window, and what would he do? He would face toward Jerusalem. Just like Solomon said here in 1 Kings 8. And he would pray for the redemption of his people. And I'm thinking that Anna may have meditated on such passages found in Psalms 122. Psalms 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And I'm thinking that while Anna was praying, she would meditate on passages such as that as she prayed for the redemption of her city. And like Daniel before her, she prayed with fasting. Fasting. Fasting means, first of all, it's a token of humility, and it's also a sign of, you know what, I'm dead serious about what I'm praying about. In fact, I'm so serious about what I'm praying about, I'm going to deny this body in order to pray in the Spirit. That's how serious this gal was. She was a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior, very much like Daniel. And this gal, this prayer warrior, was rewarded for her devotedness because guess what? Just like Simon, she saw the redemption of Jerusalem. Luke 2:38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The prophetess turned evangelist. The prophetess turned evangelist. She became a herald to anyone who would listen. Anyone who would listen. You know that little phrase? To all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I looked at that and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? Not everybody was looking. Not everybody was looking. I mean, think about it. In that city, there were Herodians. In that city, there were hard-hearted Pharisees and Sadducees. In that city, there was that political body of the Sanhedrin. There were publicans, and there were zealots, and there were harlots. There was that fickle multitude in that city that were not looking. But also in that city there were the Josephs of Arimathea, and there were the Nicodemuses, right? And there was the woman who would later wash his feet with her tears in her hair. There were people. And I say that to say this. Like Anna, I can't sit here and judge whether or not you're looking. But you will listen. You can listen. And that's all that we're responsible for. Tell them. Tell them. Let God work out who's looking and who's not looking. We're just to tell them. Just like Anna, whoever's going to listen, you tell them. You tell them. Okay. I'm closing down. Luke 2:39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. There's something missing here, isn't there? Yeah. There's no mention of the wise men. Luke doesn't mention their flight into Egypt. We learn about that from Matthew's gospel. But we don't hear that here in Luke's gospel. Again, remember, the gospels are written with a theme in mind. Okay? There's a theme in mind. There's a reason why Matthew put that story of them fleeing. And there's a reason why Luke did not. And notice it says here that he returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And I think that's the reason right there. Luke wanted to point out Jesus was raised in Nazareth in Galilee. And why do you think he wanted to do that? Isaiah 9:1, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadows of death, upon them hath the light shined. There's the reason. Because Luke's gospel was written to his Gentile audience, and he wanted those Gentiles to realize, guess what? This good news includes you too. It includes you too. That light that we're talking about here is for you too. You too. No, it's not the name of the group. For you also. Right? For you also. And that light that went to Nazareth of Galilee grew brighter and brighter as he grew older. And we'll look at that next week. So, Mark, would you mind closing us out in prayer, please?
Father, in the